Christmas kind of Advent series for the month of December. And typically what I will do is I'll pick a book of the Bible and just teach expositorily through verse, line upon line, precept upon precept, through whole section or wholesale sections of scripture, through chapters, through full books. And so anytime we do a topical series, it is outside of my comfort zone. And so for the month of December, we're going to be talking about the Christmas story, obviously, and the unlikely heroes of that Christmas story. So I get the cool opportunity to start the series here this morning with the birth of John the Baptist. As we know, he is the forerunner to Messiah, to Jesus the Messiah. And so we're going to be jumping into Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 5 today. So as you guys are making your way to Luke chapter 1, I wanted to share a story that I found. It was in 1962. It's just, I wasn't alive yet. You guys remember the president, JFK. How many of you guys remember President JFK? Do you guys remember what was happening in the 60s? It was a race where? Where was the United States and Russia? Where were we racing to? We were going to the moon, baby, right? And we had to beat the Russians there. And so President John F. Kennedy went to NASA. And as he was going there, he's had meetings and you know, all the stuff that presidents do. He came across this guy in the hallway, and he was sweeping the floor. And so just trying to make small talk with him, he asked him, so what do you do around here? And the guy, the janitor, looked at him in the eyes and says, well, Mr. President, I am helping put a man on the moon. And so you're like, well, was he in the war room? Was he on the controls? Was he helping with the plan for the trajectory? Was he doing the mathematics? No, he wasn't doing any of those things. What was he doing? He was sweeping the floors. He was cleaning the bathrooms. But he showed up faithfully every single day to do his job. And you might think, well, he has nothing to do with putting a man on the moon. But he does. See, when we play our part, when we do what God has designed us to do, it's all part of the bigger picture of what God plans to do. And what his desire is to use each and every one of us, no matter our talent, our skill, if we can sing or not sing like myself, he wants to use all of us together to accomplish his purposes. But here's what the janitor understood. He understood that maybe he wasn't going to be walking on the moon himself. He wasn't going to be in the room that was going to be on the phone with the astronauts in space. But he understood that if he showed up every day and did what he was asked to do, then he was going to play a small part in accomplishing America's mission to beat the Russians to the moon. And so faithfulness in the ordinary tasks of our lives can still be a part of God's extraordinary plan. Have you guys ever felt like your job was insignificant, whether it's your vocation or just what you're tasked to do? You're like, all I do is wipe butts and cook meals for kids. Moms, any of you feel like that's all you do every day? And you're like, all they do is they wake up crying. They cried throughout the middle of the day. There was a baby just crying in here. It's beautiful. It actually works perfectly into what I'm talking about. But moms, you can feel insignificant in your role at times. And the other times you feel like, man, I'm doing it big. But here's the thing. Faithfulness is the key, not the job. It's faithfulness. Whatever God has of asks us to do, our response should be in obedience and faithfulness. See, in Luke chapter 1, it begins not with celebrities. I mean, this is the birth of Jesus. This is a big deal. This is the Savior of the world. This is the story being told of how he came to be on this earth. But God chose to use not the celebrities, not the astronauts. He chose to use the faithful doing what God asked them to do. And so turn with me, if you're not there, Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 5. And what we're going to see is we're going to see the story of a faithful couple, Zacharias and Elizabeth. They were unnoticed. Zacharias was a priest, right? So he had a job, but there was nothing glamorous about his job. It was his responsibility to clean up blood, to sacrifice animals, to prepare the altar. All these things were holy tasks, yes, but they weren't glamorous. He wasn't up on stage with a microphone on like myself. These were unnoticed people doing what God had called them to use. And God says, that's who I want to use. So look at verse 5 with me. It says, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, and they were blameless. But they had no children because, why? Because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. And so what we see here is Zechariah. We get introduced to this couple, Zacharias and Elizabeth. Now, they were both come from the priestly line. Elizabeth came from the household of Aaron, and Zacharias, he was a priest himself. And it says this in verse 6, that they were both righteous before God, and they walked in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, and they were blameless. Here we see a faithful couple serving the Lord as priest and priest's wife, and they were just serving the Lord together. There was nothing special to note about them. It wasn't that they were gifted speakers. It wasn't that God had used them to perform miracles. None of that. They were just faithfully doing what the Lord had asked them to do, and that was serve the Lord. And it says that they were faithful, they were righteous, and they walked with the Lord, and they were blameless. Ordinary people serving the Lord, and yet Luke records just how faithful they were. So in verse 7, he colors it in a little bit more. He says, but they were barren. They had no children. It says, but they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So Luke gives us a few details that's important for our study here this morning. One, that they were barren, and two, they were old. You're like, thanks, Luke. Like, I made the Bible. That's a big deal. Zacharias is like, yes, but now you're calling my wife old. It's just true, but there's a reason he notes this. It's because these details give us the emphasis on their faith, regardless of their circumstances. So over the last several weeks, we were in the book of Habakkuk. Right? And that book talked about waiting on the Lord, waiting for the Lord to respond, and then not liking the answers that you were getting from the Lord, but then choosing faithfulness and choosing obedience and choosing to trust and surrender regardless of the external circumstances, which plays directly into Luke chapter 1 here, because these details shine a little bit more light on just the faithfulness that this couple had. They were barren, they were too old. I mean, all the cards were stacked against them, but the Bible says that they were righteous. They walked with the Lord and they were blameless. So why was being barren such a big deal? I mean, we know this in our context today. For those of you women that have been praying for children and maybe God hasn't answered that prayer yet, you know how painful, you know how just painful that whole process is. Our best friends, they had a child when they first got married, and then 9 years of trying to have more children. And I think in those 9 years, if I'm remembering correctly, they've had 9 miscarriages in 9 years. They loved Jesus, they served Jesus, and yet God chose not to give them what their hearts have been praying for 9 years. Put yourself in that. Put yourself in that story. Put yourselves in those shoes. This is exactly what Elizabeth is dealing with. She's like, Lord, I love you. I've been faithfully serving. I'm blameless. I'm walking in all the commandments and ordinances that you asked of me. Why won't you give me this? Why won't you allow me to have children? So being barren was a big deal. See, socially, there was a huge social stigma placed on women who could not have children, especially in the first century Judaism. If you couldn't have children, it wasn't just private personal pain, but it was public. And people started to assume things. That one, what was wrong with this woman? What was wrong with this couple? What secret sin did they have? Why is God punishing them? Why is God not allowing them to have this? Why has God made her womb dry up? These are the things that people would start to assume because they weren't able to bear children. God must be disappointed. God must be mad at the couple. God must be judging them because they're not walking blameless. But Scripture tells us opposite. that they were blameless, that they were faithful, and they walked with the Lord. And so two, not only was it a social stigma, and people would start to judge you and start to share stories and start whispering to their friends and family, like, oh, look at Elizabeth, look at, you know, Zacharias, he must not be a good priest, he's not able to have children. So not only that, but two, I mean, if you've ever been, maybe you haven't and probably not, but as a pastor, right, I'm not a priest, I'm a pastor, so I don't put myself in Zacharias' shoes, but I'll say this, as a priest, expectations are higher. And expectations for your children are higher. And so as a priest, Zacharias, you imagine all the other priests saying, oh man, what's wrong with them? You know, what have they done? Why aren't they able to have children? Priests were supposed to embody this godliness and this blessing and favor. And yet we know that children are a blessing from the Lord. And so if they are not having children, then the God must not be blessing them. And thirdly, the reason being barren was such a big deal, especially in the life of Zacharias and Elizabeth, was that the priesthood was passed down through family lines. So no son meant no succession plan. No son meant no legacy continuing on as they move forward. This wasn't only an emotional thing, but it was a vocational thing too, because this is how the Lord provided for Zacharias and Elizabeth, was through being a priest. And so not only did they not have a succession plan, they had no retirement, they had nothing. So when the Bible says that they were barren, it's much more than, oh, they kind of didn't have kids for a little bit. Their whole life was wrapped up in children, especially in first century Judaism, and yet God did not allow them to have children. This is what makes verse 6 so incredible, that they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, and they were blameless. See, their faithfulness existed in disappointment, during disappointment, not after God had granted them children. And they remained faithful in the midst of the hardest thing they had ever had to go through. And this is why Luke includes the barrenness in here, is because their faithfulness wasn't predicated on God's blessing of them. That they walked with the Lord blameless, they trusted in the Lord, and they walked in the ordinances and commandments even through the midst of the hardest thing that they could possibly go through. And Luke wants us to feel that tension because it makes the rest of the story just so incredible. See, the couple that everyone assumed that God had forgotten, the couple that everyone assumed that God was mad at, the couple that everyone assumed that God was judging, that's exactly the couple that God was going to use to bring forth the forerunner of Messiah, Jesus. Look at verse 8 with me. It says this, "So it was that while he," that's Zacharias, "was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, that his lot fell to him," or to burning incense, "and he went into the temple of the Lord." Then, verse 10, "and the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense." So, in the midst of their biggest trial, barrenness, that didn't stop them from faithfully serving and doing what God had called him to do. Verse 8 tells us that while he was serving as priest, so ordinary, everyday service of the Lord is where you find Zacharias. Even in the midst of pain, of hurt, of feeling outcast, you don't see Zacharias stop serving the Lord. Now, how many of us treat our relationship with God as a transaction? God, if you did, then I will respond. God, if you blessed, then I'll be a good boy, I'll be a good girl. If you do this, Lord, then I'll stop doing that. Anyone been there like I have? Well, thank God that we're not Zacharias, because Zacharias and Elizabeth didn't do that. They were faithfully serving the Lord. And it said here in verse 8, "So it was while he was serving as priest," ordinary everyday service and obedience is where you find Zacharias. Where do you find yourself today? Do you find yourself doing the mundane jobs? Changing diapers, putting kids to bed, going to work, maybe a job that you don't like, maybe commuting into Nashville, fill in the blank. You find yourself doing that and just feeling like this is the worst. But if God hasn't provided anything else, then what are we called to do? Serve the Lord faithfully, even in the mundane jobs. Maybe you've had a career shift and you're like, well, I wish I would have gone back. Are you being faithful to where you're at now? Are you being faithful to your wife? Are you being faithful to your husband? Are you being faithful to your children? Are you being faithful to your parents? Are you being faithful to your family members? Are you being faithful to the Lord? And so it says, while he was doing his priestly duties. Well, what were those duties? When you think of priests, some of us, or at least I have, you think of like a pastor, they get a cool little microphone, and then you get to stand up on stage, and someone brings you water very graciously, and then you get a sip on it. Like, this is not the job of a priest back in this time. What they were doing is they were preparing the morning burnt offerings. They were preparing the animal for the slaughter. They were slaughtering the animals. They were cleaning up blood. They were washing. I mean, it was, you ever seen that show, Dirty Jobs? This is what they were doing, dirty jobs. Now, was it holy work? Absolutely. But was it glamorous? Absolutely not. And so one of the jobs is described here in verse 9. It says, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. So burning incense was something they would do every morning. And you would go into the holy, not the holy of holies, but you go into the holy place just before the veil, right? And what you would do is there were three priests that would go in. One priest would prepare the coals, the other priest would prepare the incense, and the third priest, the one whose lot fell to them, they got to go and stay in there. The other two priests left, and as the incense were burning up to the Lord, they would pray on behalf of Israel to the Lord. It was basically like that picture of Jesus, that mediator between God and man. And so the lot fell, basically they drew straw, and the lot fell for Zacharias to be able to be that guy, and that's a massive honor. It happens like once in a lifetime, and he was chosen to go in. The only job more holy, more special, more spectacular than that in the priesthood was if you were the high priest and you were able to go into the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur, right? That was the only job that was considered better than this one, and yet Zacharias is chosen. Now, did he have children? No. Did he feel like he was the best of the best? No. Did he feel forgotten? Did he feel lost? Did he feel smitten? Did he feel rejected? Absolutely. And yet God chose him as he was faithfully serving the Lord to go in and to do this. And it was in that moment, in that holy moment, that God breaks 400 years of silence. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, you got Malachi chapter 3, God stops speaking, and we don't hear from him again until this moment in Luke chapter 1. God steps into the life of these ordinary people doing what God had called them to do, and he speaks. Look at verse 11. It says this, then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled. You think? And fear fell upon him. Then the angel said to him, don't be afraid. Okay, sure. I'll just not be afraid. See an angel talking to me. I'm just, yeah, sure, no problem. Zachariah, don't be afraid, Zacharias. For your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice in his birth, or at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. God meets Zacharias in this holy moment. He's burning incense. He's praying on behalf of the people. He's just sitting there in silence, listening to the Lord. And all of a sudden, this angel appears, and he speaks to him, and he says, don't be afraid. God sees you, and God hears you. How many of you guys want a moment like that in your life? That's God's desires, to meet you in the midst of your barrenness, whatever that means. He hasn't forgotten you. The Bible says he'll never leave us, nor he will ever forsake us. And yet because God's not responding in a timely manner, we get discouraged. And that's normal. It's human. It's no fault for us thinking that way. But what are we going to do when we start feeling that way, like God's forgotten us? Well, what we see here with Zacharias is that he's just doing what he's supposed to do. He had no idea that God was going to show up in this moment. But that didn't stop him. He didn't let bitterness and anger get in the way of him doing what he knows to do, and that's to faithfully serve the Lord. Put yourself in Zacharias' shoes for a minute. Here he is, has this great responsibility to go in and burn the incense and to hear from the Lord and pray, you know, because the symbolism in the incense is as this incense was going up to God, it was the prayers of the Jewish people going up to the Lord. So he's praying on behalf of these people, and yet God speaks directly to him. He says, look, I see you, Zacharias. I see you. And then he goes on to describe his son that he's going to have. And it's John the Baptist. That's a big deal. I mean, he had no idea who John the Baptist was because it was, you know, still in his wife's womb, about to be in his wife's womb. But, like, think about that for a minute. If your kid is John the Baptist, I mean, Jesus calls him the greatest person to ever live. I mean, that's a big deal. And yet, not only did God hear him, but God just blew their expectations out of the water with providing a son in John the Baptist. And he says, John's going to cause joy. He's going to cause gladness. John is going to be great in the sight of the Lord. The ministry that John the Baptist is going to turn people to Jesus and is going to point people to the Lord. John 1, verse 29, we know this verse. This is what John said as Jesus was walking down to the Jordan to be baptized. John looks at him and he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the son of Zacharias and Elizabeth. Not only did God hear his prayers, and we have to think, they're advanced in age. They're too old to bear children biologically. So, I don't know, you get married, start having kids, 15, 16 years old, 17, and, you know, they're probably in their 70s, 80s, 90s at this point. I mean, that is 60, 70, maybe 80 years of praying and not being heard. Or God was hearing them, but no response. Their faithfulness became the vehicle that God was going to use, not only to bless them, but to bless the world. They remained blameless, steadfast. They walked with the Lord. Let me just encourage us here this morning as the church. When we aren't being heard, we feel like we're not being heard, don't let that deter us from doing what we know God has called us to do. That we still have a job to do. That's to love God and love others. It's simple. You want to know what God's will for your life is? Love God, love others. Two greatest commandments are summed up, or the Ten Commandments are summed up with that. Love God, love others. If you are being faithful to do those things, then God's going to show up. May not be how or when we want him to, but God will be faithful. He cannot deny himself that he will be faithful. Verse 18 says this, and Zacharias said to the angel, I mean, we can easily be like, Zacharias, what are you doing? The angel just showed up. He said this is going to happen. And so we can easily, like, you know, throw shade at Zacharias. But look what he says. Well, how do I know this is going to happen? You know what I mean? Like, how am I supposed to know this? Like, how am I going to know that you're not just messing with me? He says, for I'm old, and my wife, she's even older than I am. I'm old, and my wife, well, you know her. She's well advanced in age. I mean, poor Zach. Luckily, Elizabeth wasn't in the room, right, when this conversation was happening. But he's like, how are you? I just heard the most ridiculous thing ever. How do I know it's true? You're like, it's easy to be like, you're a bonehead. You've been praying for 60, 50, 60, 70 years for this, and now God answers, and now you're going to doubt? But what would you do if you were in a room and an angel showed up to you and told you this is going to happen, you would have the same response as Zechariah. So look at verse 19. And the angel, he answered and said to him, look, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place. Because, why? You did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. It's easy to throw stones, but when we put ourselves in Zacharias' shoes, we can begin to understand, oh, he's human. Yes, he's faithful. He's blameless. He's walking with the Lord, but he's also still human. And so the Lord, through this angel, Gabriel, says, look, this promise isn't built on you and your ability and your wife's age. This promise is built on God's word and what he said is going to happen. But when Gabriel is saying, look, I was sent to speak to you, he's reminding Zacharias that this word is coming from the throne of God, not from your circumstances. And this is important for us to understand, that when we pray and we ask the Lord to do a work in our lives, to heal, to, you know, fill in the blank, God's not looking at your circumstances as whether or not they're too big or too small for him to address. He's looking at our hearts. And God loves each and every single one of us in this room. He knows us intimately. He formed us in our mother's womb. It's the greatest miracle that we have on earth is childbirth, is bearing a child and giving birth. And God says he knew you when you were in your mother's womb. And if he knew you then, don't you think he would know our heart? Don't you think he knows what we need? He says, look, I don't care how old your wife is. I don't care that that she's past the age of bearing children, that I see you in your circumstances, but God's faithfulness trumps your circumstance. And then Zacharias goes mute. He says, look, because you did not believe, you're going to be mute. Zacharias paid a price for his unbelief. But his doubt didn't take God's promise away. God was still going to be faithful to accomplish what he said he was going to accomplish. But what it did is it just kept Zacharias from being able to enjoy it. Think about this. You're Zacharias. You've been praying for years and years. Don't you think all of his priest buddies knew that they didn't have children? And this is something that has been on his heart. And he's probably asked for prayer and counsel and just like, man, like Samuel, help me out here. Like, can you pray for me? We're struggling. Elizabeth is going through a season of depression right now. She's not doing so well. Would you pray? These are real conversations that happen then as well. They're human. So everyone knew what was going on. And yet now God says you're going to have a child. And so what do you think Zacharias would have done if he could have spoken? How do you say that word? Spoken? Yeah, sure, spoken. He would have went out and be like, she's pregnant. She's going to get pregnant. And yet he's like, so God was still faithful, but there was consequences to his actions. So the very thing that he would have went out and did and shouted it from the rooftops, he was unable to do, and he had to sit in silence for 9 months and wait for this to come to pass. What made this punishment so hard was that Zacharias had such great news to share, and he couldn't share it. Look at verse 21. It says this, and the people, all the people that were out in the outer courts, they were waiting, right? They're waiting for Zacharias to come out. They waited for Zacharias, and they marveled that he was lingered for so long in the temple. They're like, is he going to come out? Is he going to be dead? Like, we have to pull him out with the rope? Like, what's going on here? Verse 22, but when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them, and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now, after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people. So Zacharias comes out from the temple, and his job, when he was done in the temple, he would come out and pronounce a blessing over the people. It's in Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. We know this. There's a song that has been written with these lyrics. It says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." This was what Zacharias was supposed to come out, and he's probably like, you know, nothing is coming out. But notice, even his punishment didn't distract him from serving. In verse 23, it says that, "So it was as soon as the days of his service were completed that he departed to his own house." So what would happen? There was maybe upwards of 30,000 priests alive at this time, right? And so you would come in 2 weeks a year, and you would serve for those 2 weeks, and you go back to your home. And so he stayed for the rest of his tour, if you will, right? The rest of his service, and served the Lord. If I'm seeing an angel in the temple, God's given me this blessing, it's awesome. I'm taking my wife, we're going right home, and we're gonna have children right there, right? That's just what's going to happen. You're like, okay, God's promised. We only got like a few minutes. Like, we got to go home. He didn't do that, right? He stayed faithful and served where God had planted him for the remainder of that period. And I love that because it just shows how faithful in his service that Zacharias was. Even in his punishment of being mute, that didn't distract him from doing what he knew God had called him to do, and that was serve the Lord. Now skip down to verse 57 with me. This, we're going to finish the story. This is the fun part. This is the part where we see the birth of John the Baptist. Now Elizabeth, full time came. So 9 months had gone by. She's ready to pop. And the full time came for her to be delivered. And she brought forth a son. Now, when her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. I love this, that God is faithful. And the two prophecies that were just prophesied by Gabriel to Zacharias have already come to pass, that she brought forth a son. That was number one. And two, that they rejoice, that people are going to be glad and rejoice at the birth of John the Baptist. So right here, we see God already showing his faithfulness in these two prophecies. And verse 59 says this. It says, "So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father Zacharias." So basically, they're going to the temple. They're going to they're going to circumcise John, right? And it's like, well, what's this kid's name? And typically, it would be like Junior, right? It'd be like Zacharias Junior. That was just the deal. And so, verse 60 says this. "But his mother answered and said, 'No, his name's not going to be Junior. He shall be called John.' Why? Because the Lord said, 'This is who you're.'" This is the name of your son. But verse 61, "And they said to her, 'Well, there is no one among your relatives who is called by this name.' So they made signs to his father what he would have him called." They're like, all right, well, she's obviously crazy. Let's talk to Zacharias. Let's see if we can communicate with him to figure out, like, all right, what do you want his name to be? I'm sure it's going to be Junior, right? And he's like, no. Verse 62. Or verse 63, "And he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, saying, 'His name is John.' So they all marveled. And immediately," I love this, verse 64, "immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them. And all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept him in their hearts, saying, 'What kind of child will this be?' And the hand of the Lord was with him." So we see the birth of John. And I love in verse 64, it says, "Immediately his mouth was opened." I love this because as soon as Zacharias showed faith, By calling his name John, because the Lord had told him his name's going to be John, that he was healed. Now, what was the act that got him mute? Lack of faith and disbelief. He says, because you didn't believe, you're going to be mute. And now when they go 9 months later, if I'm Zacharias, I'm like, okay, this is my son. That's an honor to be able to name your son Junior, right? Zacharias Junior. And yet he says, no, this is the Lord's. This is the Lord's son. His name's going to be John. And so Zacharias' first act after being healed was what? Look at the end of verse 64. And it says, and he started praising God. See, Zacharias and Elizabeth, they remind us that God isn't looking for impressive people. God isn't looking for the most blessed people. God isn't looking for the rich. He's not looking for those with the relational clout within the community, within the church. Who is he looking for? People that show up and do their job. People that walk with the Lord. People that are unwavered, regardless of the external blessing that they have or don't have. The Lord is looking for those who will honor him. The Lord is looking for those who keep walking even when things are hard. And some of us feel like maybe we're just living in a routine. It's the job, it's the housework, it's same job, same bill, same rhythm, same prayers, same disappointments. But listen, God sees you. God knows our heart. And God says in his word that he will give us the desires of our heart. What that means is God will change our heart and give us a new heart. He will take our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. And that our desires will begin to align with God's desires if we just surrender to him. Zacharias walked into the temple that day to do his normal job, expecting nothing more than what was his normal assignment. And God used that faithfulness to launch the greatest redemptive story in the history of the world. It was John the Baptist, the forerunner for Jesus, the Messiah. So don't underestimate what God will do in your life in the everyday routine. Just be faithful. Sometimes the most godly thing that you can do is to continue to do what God has already told you to do. We're looking for revelations. We're looking for, Lord, speak to me. God's already spoken. Are we obedient? Are we being faithful when God's already told us what to do? Oftentimes we'll pray for things like, Lord, do this. Lord, do that. Lord, why aren't you? And God's like, I've already told you. You just don't believe me. So my challenge to us as a church is that we would humble ourselves, press into the Lord, and do what he's already told us to do. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for just a few short minutes in your word here. As we look at this incredible couple of Zacharias and Elizabeth, and oftentimes we can, when we look at these couples and these I don't even want to call them characters, but these people in your word, we think, that's them. That's Moses. That's Zacharias. That's not me. Lord, but they had no superpowers. The same Holy Spirit is in them that's in us. Lord, I know that you desire to still continue to move and to speak. You do still move. You do still speak. And I just pray for those who have been waiting for the Lord, those who have been asking the Lord of things. Lord, I pray that you would just interrupt their lives and show up. And one of two things, Lord, that you would show them, remind them what you've already told them. Or, God, would you bring comfort and peace through what you're going to tell them? Lawrence, would you help us just to remain faithful, even in the mundane things, even in the spectacular things that we get to do? But, Lord, success in the Christian life isn't how big the ministry grows, how big the church grows, how much money we can make, how many children we can have. Success in your eyes is faithfulness. Lord, would you help us to be faithful? Jesus, we love you. We pray these things in your name. Amen.